إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. All praises due to Allah. We love Him, beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness. And we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischiefness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our deeds and our actions. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one will be able to guide them. And I publicly bear witness without any coercion or any compulsion or without being forced that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, He has no partners. And I also bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Qurashi al-Hashimi alayhi salatu wasalam is his abd and his rasul, his slave and his messenger. As to what follows, surely the best speech is the book of Allah, Al-Qur'an al-Kareem. And the best guidance is the guidance in the Sunnah of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Prophet. And the worst of all affairs in this deen, this lovely, beautiful deen of ours, Al-Islam, are newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter in this deen is an accursed, nefarious, unscrupulous, wretched, stinking innovation. And every innovation of that type is a going astray. And every astray is in the nar. The nar, the hellfire of which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, تَسْتَعِيدُ النَّارِ الدُّنْيَا بِاللَّهِ مِنْ نَارِ الْآخِرَةِ أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the fire of this world, of the dunya, seeks refuge with Allah from the fire of the next life. After praising Allah and lauding Him and extolling Him in a manner that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us among the various ways to praise Allah and seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our deeds and our actions that we commit both inwardly and outwardly, and then after sending salutations of the best type on our beloved Prophet Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I then thank you, the Muslims of England in general and the Muslims specifically of Birmingham, for inviting me here once again. And this is my third time here to come and talk about this noble deen of Islam. We all know that Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as a gift, has given us this deen of Al-Islam. And this topic of which the people who are more qualified than myself, who were sitting here earlier, who have left, and people who are more qualified than them, this topic of the taqleed and al-ittiba', or I should appropriately say al-ittiba' with taqleed, because we should not put the taqleed before ittiba', that following and blind following is a very important aspect that every single Muslim, male and female, should be aware of. That because this noble deen of Islam, of which Allah gave us as a gift, as He says, اليوم أتممت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. That this day I have perfected, have completed as a favor for you, and perfected this way of life that I've given to you, I've chosen for you as a way of life, al-Islam. We know from this ayah and many other ayahs in the Quran and many authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, among other things, that this is a gift to us. This deen of Islam is a gift to us. Allah favored us by giving us al-Islam, the simple religion, the religion of tawheed, the religion of al-ittiba', of following the messenger, the religion sallallahu alaihi wasallam of a tazkiyah, of purifying our souls and sanctifying our souls and cleaning our hearts. That this gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, as when you walk through the stores in Birmingham or Leeds, or walk through the stores of London, or through New York, or through Paris, or any place that has a store, in many cases, you'll find in some of those stores, specifically the clothing stores, you'll find that they have garments that says one size fits all. One size fits all. Islam is one size fits all. No matter who you are or where you're from, what color you are, what language you speak, Islam is one size fits all. If you are from Alaska, of which we are going to after we leave this auspicious blessed place, listening to the words of Allah when we leave this country, inshallah we'll be going on our way to spread the da'wah of Islam, the tawheed and ittiba' and tazkiyah in Alaska. If you are in Alaska, you're living in the igloo, the Eskimos, one size fits all. If you are in Guyana, of which we just left, in Berbice, in Georgetown, in Linden, and some of those other villages that we went to, giving da'wah to the Amerindians, that deen of Islam, this noble deen of Islam, one size fits all. This deen is for the people in Tibet and the people in Australia. One size fits all. So it would be unbecoming and unbefitting any believer, male or female, black or white, Arab or non-Arab, to come now and say that Islam, like those garments, similar to those garments in the store that says one size fits all, it would be unbecoming, at least, reprehensible at most, that a person would come now and say, like this style, that this deen of Islam, explicitly or implicitly, it needs some alteration. Maybe the hem needs to be brought up a little, or the sleeve needs to be taken out a little, or the collar needs to be rearranged. No. This deen fits everyone. One size fits all. And this is the way we want to start this discussion of al-ittiba' and al-taqleed, the true following of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the blind following of anyone other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman mazida. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us that if you really love him, then you are ordered to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the way we're going to receive the love of Allah. The way we receive the love of Allah, and a bonus in addition to that, the forgiveness of our sins from Allah, is to follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-ittiba', following the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, will gain us the love of Allah and His forgiveness. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّنَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you really love Allah in reality, حَقًّا, then follow me. That's the proof of the pudding. If you really love Allah, then follow me, and as a result, Allah will love you and forgive you of your sins. So when we want to know how to gain those two bonuses, the love of Allah and the forgiveness for our sins from Allah, then we have to find out what does it mean to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. to the exclusion of everyone else. And what does it really mean to be a muqallid? What does it really mean, and what is the difference between a muttabi', and I'm not saying mubtadi', innovator, I'm saying muttabi'. What is the difference between a muttabi', or muttabi', and a muqallid? A person who follows and a person who blindly follows. As we see in the example of the illustrious companions, Ridwanullahi alayhim, them wanting to have ittiba' of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, following the Messenger of Allah, so much so that we see Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu following Rasulullah in even some of the things that you don't get a reward for because they're not legislated. We find him memorizing the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, literally every single place that our beloved Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam put his beloved feet, his blessed feet. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu memorized those places of his putting his feet in Hajj and placed his foot in every single place, as the authentic Athar demonstrates. We find him following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and even urinating in the spot that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam urinated, as opposed to the people who are the muqallidun. The word taqlid comes from the verb qallada yuqallidu, with the masdar or verbal noun taqlid. It comes from the meaning of the word that has qalada as one of its instances. Qalada is like a chain, a necklace-like chain that is placed around the neck. Qalada. And some say qilada. This is also placed behind that, around the animal's necks when you pull them to lead them. This is the linguistic meaning of taqlid. That thing is placed around the person's neck and they are led without knowing anything, as the animals when they hear the tingling of the bell, ling ding 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 ding, and they just follow it. They just follow it without having any knowledge, as though by their instincts. So the very basis of the word taqlid means rujoo' ila qawlin la hujja liqa'ilihi alayhi. Is returning to that thing of a statement or an opinion or an idea or a philosophy or a concept of someone without a hujjah from the person who said it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already informed us, كَفَلْ بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. It is sufficient proof for a person to be considered a liar that they convey everything they hear. So as soon as the person who is a muqallid hears something from the person who is following, who will eventually make bara' with him and disavow him and disown him or her, as soon as he hears it, he runs away with it, as though, as we say in America, it is the gospel truth. So one of the differences between the muttabi' and the muqallid is that the muttabi' is the one who follows the proofs and the evidences from Allah as Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said in Surah Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam, wa ala nabiyyina kathalik, qul hadihi sabili ad'u ila Allahi ala basiratin ana wa man ittaba'ani wa subhanallahi wa ma ana min al-mushrikeen. Say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, this is my way. I call to Allah. I call to Allah with basira. And as Ibn Jarir and al-Tabari and Ibn Kathir and al-Shawkani and the rest have said that basira here means I call to Allah with basira, means burhan and al-dalil. Al-burhan and al-dalil. I call to Allah, meaning I call to the Tawheed of Allah with proofs and evidences.
me and those who follow me. I and those who follow me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far above any defects or shortcomings or anthropomorphic qualities, and I am not of those who commit shirk. So the follower is one who receives their ilm from the person whom he's questioning, receives the information from the person who she's questioning, and they have a proof from that person. قال الله قال رسول الله قال صحابته. Allah said, the messenger said alayhi salam, or the sahaba said. This is a person who is muttabir. The person who receives the information of the knowledge by Allah's statement, the messenger's statement, and the sahaba's statement or action of that thing. As opposed to the person who is muqallid, just accepting anything that anyone says without a proof. As Imam Abu Hanifa al-Nu'man ibn Thabit rahimahullahu ta'ala said, it is like a person who is looking for firewood at night, and he picks up a snake or serpent thinking it's a stick, and it stings him or bites him. This is the example of a person who's muqallid, a person who searches for knowledge, or a person who gets the information from the person without a proof. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in His book, in His noble Quran, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا أَلْفَيْنَ عَلَيْهَا بَآبَاءَنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the English translation of this ayah says, and when it is said to them, follow that which has been revealed to you from Allah. Follow that which has been revealed to you by Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا أَلْفَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. No, we follow that which our fathers followed. And subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim, I remember in my effort, my attempt, my zeal to bring my Christian Pentecostal mother to Islam, inviting her to Islam to show the veracity and the truthfulness of the Quran, the words of Allah, from Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen to Min al-Jinnati wan Nas. I asked my mother, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of Allah? Mommy, why do you believe it? She said, because my father believed it. I follow what my father said. This is exactly what she told me. Why do you believe it, man? Why do you follow this? She said, because this is what my father said, and I follow what my father said. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on, He says, وَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاهُمْ وَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. What? Even though your fathers didn't have anything and they weren't guided, even though they didn't have any aql, even though they didn't have any sense, even though they didn't have any intellect. And it reminds me of myself. It reminds me of myself before coming to the reality of Islam, when I was following that person, that if you were to go to his house, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I say it in America and wherever I am, so I'm not ashamed to say it in England, that person that I used to follow named Wallace Muhammad, that I say that if you were to go to his house right now and enter into his house, you should make the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubth wal-khaba'ith. When I was a follower of this man, blindly following his father before him and then following him, I used to stand on the street corners in Newark, New Jersey, and say that Wallace Dean Muhammad was Allah. That he was Allah. Why? Not with any knowledge, just blindly following what his father said, that Allah was like the president, a'udhu billah. And that the person who takes the office of the president, who takes his place like the vice president, when the president leaves, he becomes the president in that place. The wisest person, among the black people of course, is Allah. So when Elijah left, naturally, I said, now Allah is in Wallace Dean Muhammad. Blindly just following anything. So brothers and sisters in Islam, when we want to know the serious nature of taqleed and how dangerous it is, we have to go back to what the people of the past, from the ayat of the Quran and the authentic narrations of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has left for us. We have to go back to how the companions and the tabi'un and the atba' tabi'een, how they understood and practiced those things, how they understood and practiced those ayat and those hadith, how they understood and defined the difference between a muttabi' and a muqallid. Some of the people of the past, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas, inshallah ta'ala, and an authentic athar, they have been recorded to say, من أفتى الناس بكل ما يسألونه عنه فهو مجنون. Whoever makes a fatwa for the people in every single thing that they're questioning about, then he is crazy. Whoever makes a fatwa in every single thing that he's asked about, then he is majnoon. Why is this? Because the real scholar of Islam is not a muqallid. If he doesn't have a proof from Allah, if he doesn't have a proof from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he doesn't have a statement from the illustrious companions or those who follow their way from the second and third generations, then something is wrong with this person if he makes a statement or a fatwa without a proof. Beware of the person who dons the so-called cloak of scholarship or otherwise and gives you an answer for every single thing that you ask him without a proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why Ibn Sirin radiallahu anhu, he said, لَأَنْ يَمُوتَ الرَّجُلُ جَاهِلًا خَيْرٌ لَهُ مَنْ أَنْ يَقُولَ مَا لَا يَعْلَمُ. He says, to die in ignorance is better for him than he would say something that he has no knowledge. For a person to die ignorant, it would be better for him, خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَقُولَ مَا لَا يَعْلَمُ, that he would say something that he has no knowledge of. And this is why Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya rahmatullahi alayhi, Shaykh al-Islam al-Thani, he said that saying things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tantamount to shirk, and in another narration it is worse than shirk itself. To say something about Allah or his messenger, we can add sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in general to say something about Islam without knowledge is a reprehensible sin in Islam, and it is something that we should stay far away from. And this is why the scholars of Islam have said in the past that the shield for the scholar is him or her, because there were ulama of the past who were also women. The shield for the scholar is for him or her to say, I don't know. This is the shield for the scholar. So how much more the layman? We also find some of the people of the past, like Ali al-Qari rahimahullah al-Hanafi, he said, لا يجب على أحد من هذه الأمة أن يكون حنفيا أو مالكيا أو شافعيا أو حنبليا, بل يجب على أحد الناس إن لم يكن عالما أن يسأل واحدا من أهل الذكر. He said, it is not obligatory for anyone of this ummah that they should be Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanbali, but rather they should seek the ulama of this ummah. They should seek the person who is an alim, and he should ask one of those alims, one of those ulama from the Ahlul Dhikr. And the Ahl al-Zikr include Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam al-Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmed, and the rest. And wherever he finds a mufti or an alim, wherever he meets him, then he asks him. Not to restrict him or herself to something that someone has said who hasn't received revelation. I think a clear example, brothers and sisters in Islam, of someone who is a blind follower would be the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think this center is called the Rector Center. Is it called the Rec Center? The Rec Center. Oh, that's a very terrible name. I hope it doesn't mean wreck as in you're wrecking yourself. Does it mean that? Not that wreck. Because the Muqallidun people are wrecking themselves. I hope we're not in the place that we're going to wreck ourselves. Can you imagine the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing over there? Just imagine, brothers and sisters. To give you a clear example of the danger of taqleed. Imagine that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing over there. And of course, if he was, I wouldn't be sitting here. I wouldn't be speaking. We'd be listening. Imagine that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing over here. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something that we have now recorded in his hadith. But just imagine that he's standing there. And he said whatever he said. The example of taqleed, brothers and sisters, would be like this. Let's say that Abu Hanifa is standing to my right over here. And then Imam Malik is standing over here. And behind me is Imam al-Shafi'i. And to my left, behind me on this podium, is Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said what he said, then I would turn my back to the Messenger of Allah and I would do like this. Excuse me, Imam Abu Hanifa, what do you have to say about that? Excuse me, Imam Malik, did you just hear what he said? I mean, I know he's the Messenger of Allah, but I just want to get your opinion on this also. Imam Malik, can you please tell me, what do you think about what he said? And Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Ahmed, you are illustrious imams, we love you for the pleasure of Allah. I mean, I know that he's Rasulullah and revelation came to him, but what is your opinion on what he just said? The example of taqleed, brothers and sisters in Islam, is just like this. To hear the statement of Allah, to hear the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then implicitly to turn your back on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to go to the opinion of someone who did not receive revelation or was not present when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received revelation is tantamount to shirk itself. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمَ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. And when it is said to them, follow that which Allah revealed. بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا أَلْفَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَنَا. No, we follow that which our fathers followed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in answering this, he says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe in reality, O you who are not playing around in your belief, O you who are actual believers, followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O you who are the real true mu'minun, obey Allah. This is a commandment. Obey the Messenger of Allah. This is a commandment. And then Allah in His infinite wisdom, showing the i'jaz, the inimitability of the Quran, the beautiful style of the Quran, he didn't use the word obey three times. Ati'u Allah once. Ati'u Rasul twice. Wa ulil amri minkum. He didn't say obey. It's implied. Those who are entrusted with authority from among you, who Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi rahimahullah says, are the ulama and the umara. And the head of the ulama are Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. Al-Khulafa'u al-Rashidun, Mahdiyun. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if you have any differences, any disputes among yourselves on the aqeedah of Islam, on the ibadah of Islam, on the akhlaq of the Muslims in Islam, of those things that are the constants, and they're not the variables, they are the constants. The aqeedah of Islam is a constant. It is unchangeable, immutable, irreversible. It will never ever change. It will never ever be transformed. The aqeedah of the people of the past has to be the aqeedah today. The ibadah of the people of the past is the ibadah of the people of today. And the akhlaq of the people of the past has to be the akhlaq of the people of today. If you differ on anything, whether it is the usul of Islam, or the furu' of Islam, the foundations of Islam, or the branches of Islam, فَرُضُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَبِي حَنِيفَ. Then refer to Allah and Abu Hanifa. Is that what Allah said? Then refer to Allah and Imam Malik. Refer to Allah and Imam Shafi. No. فَرُضُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Refer it to Allah and the Messenger. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you really, in fact, truly, 100% are believers in Allah in the last day, and this ayah, brothers and sisters, for those of you who are studying Arabic language, you know that this ayah is called Sharatiyah. This ayah has a particle called Sharati. In is a particle of condition. If you are believers in Allah in the last day. So if you are not really believers in Allah in the last day, then you won't refer to Allah and the Messenger. You refer to Allah and your Shaykh. You refer to Allah and your Mawlana. You refer to Allah and your husband. My husband said, or some of you who are weak, my wife said, if you are really believers in Allah and the last day, then you will refer to Allah and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is khair, that is better and more handsome as a final determination. This ayah, brothers and sisters, is a tremendous ayah. This shows us the beauty of following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and obeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For if it was a duty, if it was a duty to follow anyone else other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam unequivocally, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is not forgetful, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Your Lord is not forgetful. Allah would have placed it in His noble book, the words of which are not created. He would have placed it in the Quran. That thing that is not created, that it is incumbent, it is obligatory on all of us to follow someone in addition to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Did the Messenger of Allah do that? Yes, he did. Did Allah before that do it? Yes, he did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تُوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever opposes the Messenger after this guidance of Islam, after this beautiful guidance of Islam has been made clear to him, and I like to use the words of our Shaykh, who is sick right now, شفاه الله شفاء كاملا. May Allah heal him with a perfect healing. Ali Abdul Hamid Al-Halabi رحمه الله وحفظه الله عنه وحفظه الله. He said, when we asked him in New York, give us some advice, give the Muslims some advice, O noble Sheikh. He gave us two advices, and one of them, he said, that when we say Alhamdulillah الذي هدانا إلى الإسلام, praise be to Allah who has guided to Islam, you shouldn't stop there. You should say, but rather, Alhamdulillah الذي هدانا إلى الإسلام والسنة. Praise be to Allah who guided us to Islam and the Sunnah. Allah says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدَ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى. And whoever opposes the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after the guidance has been made clear to him, after the guidance, the Quran and the Sunnah has been made clear to him, ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين, and they follow a way other than the believers. Now Allah is telling us that not only do you have to obey Allah, and not only do you have to obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not only do you have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your aqidah, in your ibadah, in your akhlaq, in your belief, in your worship, and in your comportment, in your moral character, that you also have to connect to your belief, believing as they believe, to your worship, worshiping as they worship, to your noble character, the noble character of the companions. You must attach the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and follows a way other than the believers. The believers are the companions of the Messenger of Allah. If you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will leave him to that which he turned to, cast him into the hellfire, a very terrible journey's end. So brothers and sisters in Islam, this following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned to follow, either in general or specific, is not an option. It is wajib on us, and it is a shield for us to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves from the wiles of shaitan, al-insi wal-jinni, the human shayateen and the jinn shayateen. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Barakallahu feek, ya Shaykh. Barakallahu feek. Alhamdulillah. It is important for us to follow that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to follow, and he either in general told us to follow the companions of the Messenger of Allah, or he told us specifically, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الرشيدين المهديين من بعدي. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, obligatory on you is my sunnah and the sunnah of my rightly guided caliphs after me. عدوا عليها بالنواجذ. Stick to them, hold on to them with your molar teeth. And if there are any brothers or sisters that are here right now that are dentists, do we have any brothers here who are dentists? Any brothers who are in dental school? Any sisters who are in dental school? If we have them, then you know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the back teeth. Those teeth called the molars. Those teeth are the strongest of teeth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite wisdom, placed those teeth in the back. He didn't place them in the front, the incisors. He didn't place them in the front, where these teeth are used for biting. He placed those teeth in the back, which are the strongest, the most powerful teeth in our mouths. Why? For an infinite wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And maybe some of the people who Allah has blessed with some knowledge to explain to us why Allah put those teeth there. And if you are a drowning man or a drowning woman, and you found something that you wanted to hold on to save your lives, and you had no arms or no legs to grasp that thing, the most powerful thing that you probably have in your mouth to grab onto that thing to save yourself would be your molar teeth. If you found a rope or a string or a board, and you bit that board or that rope or that string with your back teeth, believe me, wallahi, if you did it, you would be able to hold on to that thing, inshallah. The Prophet said, عَدُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِرِ. Hold on, bite down on my sunnah and the sunnah of my rightly guided caliphs with your molar teeth, the strongest teeth that you have in your mouth. Why did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us to follow the companions of the Messenger of Allah, specifically al-khulafa'u rashidun al-mahduyun, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali? Because these, out of all of those illustrious companions that he has left for us to follow, are the ones who have the most ilm of Islam. They are the ones who are the most pious, inshallah, of Islam. They are the ones whose aqidah was the best, and their ibadah was the best, and their akhlaq was the best. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam singled them out, and then he took them among those four people, those illustrious noble people whom Allah says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. He specifically took two illustrious individuals from the four of them and he said, iqtadaw. There will come people after me, two individuals. اِقْتَدَوْ لِلَّذَيْنِ مِنْ بَعْدِ. Follow two individuals after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Abu Bakr and Umar. He specifically named them. Which shows, brothers and sisters in Islam, that we have to attach the companions of the Messenger of Allah in general to our deen, to our worship, to our belief, to our character, and then there are those specifically whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam has ordered us to follow. No one now has the right to use qiyas ma'al fariq, displaced, unorganized, corrupted analogical deduction, and say, I'm going to make Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmed, or the rest, equal to Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman and Ali. No one has the right to say this. No one has the right to use this displaced qiyas or analogical deduction, saying that as Sufyan al-Thawri or Uyayna, as Sufyan ibn Uyayna or Layth al-Sa'd or any of the illustrious people of the past are equal to those people whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has specifically mentioned. No one has the right to do this. No one has the right to say that we're going to make ijtihad and use our minds now, when they're not using their minds in other things, to say that these individuals are equal to these individuals, so we are ordered to follow them as our madhab. One of the great people of the past, whose name was Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, whom we all know, he said, العلم معرفة الهدى بدليله ما ذاك وتقليد يستويان. He said, knowledge is a realization of the guidance with its proofs. That and blind following are not equal. Knowledge is a realization of the guidance with its proof. That and blind following are not equal. How can blind following be equal with real ilm? How can someone who's been given the intellect, how can someone who's been given a mind, how can someone who's been given the faculties of reason take their reasoning, jump over their reasoning, their intellect, their aql, which is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, throw away their aql and accept something that has no proofs and no evidences? As Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah says in his book Talbis al-Iblis, he said, في التقليد إبطال منفعة العقل لأنه إنما خلق للتأمل والتدبر وقبيح بمن أعطي شمعة يستضيء بها أن يطفئها ويمشي في ظلمة. Rahimahullah, Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah said, blind following, in the blind following appears a rejection of the benefits of the intellect, since the intellect was created to consider and reflect and think and ponder. It is totally unbefitting, it is totally repugnant, it is totally unbecoming for a person to be given a lighted candle, that he should throw away that candle, extinguish that candle, throw water on that candle, get rid of that candle which is full of light, and walk in darkness. How could a person, after Allah has given them intellect and a light to go by, which is the Quran and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the example and the statements of our illustrious companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, how can someone take that light and extinguish it and then follow darkness and want to walk in darkness? Wallahi al-azim, brothers and sisters, if this is not the height of ignorance, I'm not sitting at this podium. And also some of the people of the past, like At-Tahawi rahimahullah, he said, لا يقلد إلا جاهل أو عصبي. No one would blindly follow except that they be ignorant or a bigoted partisan. No one would blindly follow anyone except that they are jahil, or except that they are an extremist, showing us the height of ignorance which has inside of it the ingredient of arrogance sometimes, inside the state of ignorance, we find arrogance sometimes. Inside ignorance, we find sometimes the quality of arrogance. We have the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. We have the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran with قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا. And when Musa said to his people, surely Allah has ordered you to sacrifice a cow. What did the people of the children of Israel say? What did they say? Do you take us for a joke? Do you take us for a hudwa? What did Musa Kaleem Allah say? The one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to directly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he said on his tongue, أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين. I seek refuge with Allah from being of the ignorant. The ignorant how? Those people who know the truth, who are receiving the truth, know that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then reject it. So Musa was ordered by Allah to say, I seek refuge with Allah from being of the jahil, the people who are either ignorant or they're so zealous on following their way and not the way that Allah has revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called them ignorant. We'd like to give some examples, brothers and sisters, because of the time, of how far people will go in their blind following. Blind following of which has been a plague and a disease for this ummah. Blind following, as our sheikh, our brother in Islam, Dr. Bilal Phillips, Habibullah, brought in his book, originally termed The Evolution of the Madhabs and Then Evolution of Fiqh. He brings the statement, the example in history, and a picture showing that at one time, don't drink with your left hand, akhi, only drink with the right hand, for surely Shaykh Allah drink with the left hand.
From being of the ignorant.
Shaykh Phillips brings in his book the example of those people whom just a few years ago, just maybe 50 or 60 years ago, and Allahu A'lam, used to stand at the Kaaba, and one corner was for the Hanafis, when the Iqama was called, and the other corner was for the Malikis, and the other corner was for the Shafi'is, and the other corner was for the Hanbalis, and each imam from those madhabs would stand and lead their followers in Salah to show you the danger of blind following of a madhab. We'd like to give you some examples in conclusion, inshallah ta'ala, of how serious this blind following has become. If you were to say to a muqallid or a muqallida, a male or female blind follower, that there's an authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah and Imam Muslim rahimahullah concerning the prohibition of fighting in Mecca, and of course specifically also during times of Hajj, they will rush to tell you that our madhab says it's permissible to have qital bi Mecca, to fight in Mecca. If you were to tell one of those people who are muqallidun that cutting down thorny bushes or trees at Mecca is forbidden, you might see them running, rushing to tell you that in our madhab it's permissible to cut down those thorny bush trees in Mecca. If you were to tell some of the muqallidun that there's a hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim that mentions that the end of the time of Salatul Dhuhr is as long as Asr has not come, and as Asr prayer is present as long as the sun has not set, you will find people following their madhab, disregarding what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in that hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim. You will find them saying, no, but in our madhab, the time of Dhuhr is to the setting of the sun, and Maghrib is until the rising of Fajr. You have some people that if you were to tell them that is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the miqat for the people of Al-Madinah, Dhul-Hulayfa, and for whoever comes past Dhul-Hulayfa from London,
from New York, from Australia, from Thailand, that is also to be used as a miqat, you will find that person following their madhab strictly, zealously, blindly, telling you, no, the people of Medina have that for a miqat, and the people of Sham specifically, if they come, they have to leave that place and make ihram at Jaffa. If you were to tell those people that there's a hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim that says, and also Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak, that whoever forgets in Ramadan and eats, then there's no qada for them, and there's no kafara for them. They don't have to make it up, and there's no atonement for them. From the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, he will say to you, no, our madhhab says that he has nullified his siyam, he has nullified his fast, and he has qada on him. Qada is binding. If you were to tell a muqallid or muqallida that there's a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, the most authentic books of Islam after the Quran itself, that when a person comes, or that when a woman, excuse me, only in Muslim, that when women are about to pray, that woman stands in the row of the women in the middle, and she leads the women in salah, they will tell you, no, in our madhhab, a woman can't lead women in salah, they should pray individually. If you were to tell them that when any one of you comes to Jum'ah prayer, that there's a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, and he comes to the Jum'ah prayer, and the imam is giving the khutbah, that he is to make 2 raka'ah tahiyat al-masjid, that person will come rushing to you to say, no, we don't accept that, because our madhhab says that it is not allowed for him to make 2 raka'ah. When the imam is giving the khutbah, then he must sit down. If, in conclusion, that you were to say to a muqallid, to show the danger, to show the reprehensible danger, to show the danger of following a madhhab without a proof, that Bukhari and Muslim have collected the hadith that women clap in the prayers, and that person comes to you and say, there's no tasfiq lin nisa, there's no clapping for the women, and we can go on and on and on and on with innumerable examples of hadiths in Bukhari and Muslim, and people just jumping over them like kangaroos, going to their madhhabs and their opinions, as the people have in their madhhab, that it's allowed for us to stand 4 fingers length. My foot can be 4 fingers length from the person on the right and left of them, when there's authentic hadith in Bukhari and authentic hadith in Muslim that says they used to stick their feet to the person, and stick their ankles to the person on the right and the left, and stick their knees, as Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, and stick their shoulders to the person on the right and the left of them. The hadiths are clear, sahiha, sariha, wadiha, clear, explicit text. And then someone comes with no statement from Allah, no statement from the Prophet, not even a weak hadith, not even a false hadith, to tell you that my madhhab says there can be 4 fingers length from the person on the right and the left of you. Then we say to those people, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ, if it is said to you, follow that which Allah has revealed, we say to you, اتَّبِعُوا وَلَا تَبْتَبِعُوا, follow and don't innovate. For Wallahi al-Azim, it is better in conclusion to go to sleep on the sunnah than waking up on the bid'ah. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ وَبَارِكْ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن ولا وبعد. The first question is, some of our brothers in Islam say that we follow the imams, the 4 imams, because we don't have scholars of their status in our time. So those imams have more right to be followed. Please, can you clarify this position, or clarify what is our position, what our position should be? We'd like to say, number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned in this brief talk, he mentions in his book, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا, and your Lord is not forgetful. We must know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew from his infinite knowledge, and he will always know, and he is never forgetful, nor is he ignorant of something that is going to happen. that there was going to be a time when we didn't have people before or with us on this level or the status of those great illustrious four imams. But we like to ask those people now, okay, yes, we accept Imam Abu Hanifa and we accept Imam Malik and Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmed, but who is it now that's going to restrict our following of them to just them? Why is it, and we agree with you, that there's no one on their status today? Sheikh bin Baz or Sheikh Al-Albani or Sheikh Uthaymeen or Sheikh Muqbil or any of them. There's no one on the status of Abu Hanifa today.
رضي الله عنهم أجمعين.
May Allah be pleased with them all.
But now we like to ask the question, we have statements of Imam Malik, we have statements from Imam Shafi'i
and the rest of them, saying that there were people who were born knowledgeable than them in their time.
Why is it that you restrict the following of those four imams, or the following just of those four imams? Why don't you accept what later
Sa'd, Ibn Sa'd said? Or why don't you go to that which Ibn Abidin said? Or why don't you go to Abu Yusuf's statement? Why do you restrict yourself to the four imams as though they have been made as a godly class next to Allah wa li'azu billah?
We say to you that if someone has ilm and they are alim, mujtahid,
then you can take from those imams as long as they have proofs from the book of Allah and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the understanding and practical application and implementation of the Sahaba and those two succeeding generations who followed them. And if Abu Hanifa comes with something that is in contradiction to the book of Allah, or if any of those illustrious people who came after them, past and present, comes with something that is in contradiction to the book of Allah and the Sunnah, then we say, as they said, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If there's an authentic hadith, then that is my madhab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You mentioned someone called Ali al-Qari, al-Hanafi, I think. What does this term at the end mean? Did he call himself this, etc.? This is a very good question. In many cases, when you find those illustrious people of the past calling themselves Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanbali, there are two basic reasons why they call themselves that. And some people say there might be a third. And I have some leaning towards that third. But the first basic reason is that that person called themselves Hanafi because they applied the principles of the usul of that madhab. Not that they were a blind follower of that madhab. That person was a mujtahid. That person was a person who had the ability, blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, given to them as a gift, to be able to make ijtihad. That this person had reached such a height that they would never blindly follow any madhab, but they preferred to use the usul, the principles of usul of that particular madhab. But when a narration came to them, they did not stick to that madhab, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Concerning these evidences, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the companions, can the common person take it as it is, or does he or she require the interpretation of the scholars? We would say to them, yes. If that person is a talibul ilm or talibatul ilm, they are a student, male or female, of Islam, and they are equipped with the principles of the Arabic language, the qawaid of the Arabic language, and they have good understanding of the usul of fiqh and the usul of the hadith and mustalah al hadith, as it is called by some. If they have these principles and they understand tafsir and the usul of tafsir and the ulum of Quran in general, then that person can take from the alim what the alim has said with the evidences and be able to understand. As for the ammi, the person who is a layman like myself and maybe some of you who may not have that ability, then they should accept what the alim has said and follow what the alim has said as long as it doesn't contradict the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they find that statement or that opinion contradicting the book of Allah and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how the companions understood it and practiced it, then they have to leave what that alim has said, and they should go to what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Now, how does a person do that? The person does that by firstly purifying their intention and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them to a person who has true, real knowledge with Allah said and the Messenger said. It would not be becoming for a person who doesn't have knowledge to accept what a person who has more knowledge than them says without dalil. It is not permissible to accept what a person has said, no matter how knowledgeable they are, without dalil. So respectfully, you would say to them, noble Shaykh, please tell me where I can find this. Can you please tell me the evidence for this so that I can then implement it in my life and teach it to my family so that we can be happy in this life and in the next, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Some people say that when the four imams said follow the sahih hadith, it even if it contradicts them, they were talking to their students only. I would like to say to those people who say this, bring the proof that restricts their statement to their students only. When you bring a statement that imam said, I'm only talking to my students, then we will agree with it. Until then, it's an unrestricted statement for whoever and wherever. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. They say that the doors to ijtihad are closed. What is the response of the salaf to this claim by some of the followers of the madhab? Jazakumullahu khairan, ameen wa iyakum. I would say to them, who is it that closed it? Who is it that closed it so I can go to them and tell them that it is still open? That's what I would say. Who is it that has an arm that long and that powerful that they can close the door, or a hand that supreme and they can close the door to independent reasoning? I'd like to meet that person. Anybody here like that? Can someone introduce me to someone who has a hand that powerful to close the door to ijtihad? Allahu Akbar. The people who follow the madhabs do not follow, let's say, Imam Abu Hanifa, but may follow thousands of scholars who have put great effort over many centuries to make it easy for people to follow the authentic sunnah. Okay, alhamdulillah. But I like to say that those people who are following those thousands of scholars, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, كُلُّ شَرْطٍ لَيْسَ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَلَوْ مِئَةَ شَرْطٍ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَهُ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That every condition that is not in the book of Allah, even if there be 100 conditions, then it is void, then it is null, then it is fruitless, it has no basis whatsoever. So if someone is saying that they're following not just Abu Hanifa, but they're following thousands of scholars, or millions of scholars, or billions of scholars, or trillions of scholars, the condition is, still stands, if those thousands or millions or billions or trillions of scholars are saying Allah said and His Messenger said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we would say, keep following those 1,000 of scholars. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. On the basis of definition of muqallid, which you gave, will a person who follows any of those madhabs, will they be classified muqallid even though we find some proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah and the madhab? And I would safely say no. If the person has found the proofs from their sheikh, or their imam that they have taken their opinion from, if they have a proof from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, authentic sunnah, and it is agreed upon by as-salaf as-salih, by the noble, illustrious, righteous forefathers that we have, then we would say that person is not a muqallid, that person is a muttabi', he or she is following that which Allah has revealed.
that which Allah has revealed. And Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. Could you please mention the other two principles of those people who attach their madhab name to their name? They're not principles. The first we mentioned is that they follow the usul of those people. The second is that that person might have begun before they became a mujtahid, before they became an alim, they had begun their trek or their journey of seeking knowledge in that particular madhab. So they continue to call themselves Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanbali. And the third reason that some people say is that it was from political pressure. That it was from political pressure that they called themselves Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi'i or the like, and Allah knows best. Brother, could you please tell me why the followers of Imam Malik pray with their hands down? Jazakallahu khairan. The reasons why those people are among that madhab pray with their hands down, and I'd like to make a special note, especially for those sisters who are listening. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on the women who are trying to listen and those other women are talking. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on those sisters who have children who are trying to take care of their children and listen at the same time. And may Allah have mercy and guide those women who are talking without justification and just blabbing their mouths, and I'm probably sure that's maybe only one or two. That there is a difference between Imam Malik's opinion and the Maliki madhhab. That there's a difference between Imam Ahmed's opinion and the Hanbali madhhab. That there's a difference between Imam Shafi'i Idris's opinion and the Shafi'i madhhab. There's a difference between Abu Hanifa rahimahumullah ta'ala's opinion and the Hanafi madhhab. We should never ever confuse the two. We should never ever confuse the two. We should never ever say this is the Hanafi madhhab and think that it might be the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, because it might just be a byproduct opinion of one of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, or a student of the student of Imam Malik, or a student of the 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 student of Imam Shafi'i or Imam Ahmed or the rest. Don't attribute things to Imam Abu Hanifa and the rest of them without absolute proof that it is his opinion, thusly lying on that noble Imam radiallahu anhu. Always try to ascertain the difference between the Imam's opinion and what the people who came after him said. Imam Malik, as we know, was whipped on his shoulders and his arms until they became dislocated, and he was drugged through the streets, as some narrations say, because, as some say, he would not take a political position by that governor of that time, and he was not able physiologically to raise his hand, putting the right hand on the back of the palm of the left, as he recorded in his Muwatta, and as Al-Mudawwanatul Kubra, the most authentic and true to the madhab book of the Maliki madhab, says that he himself recorded the hadith of placing the right on the left, and he himself said, "Oh, how I wish I had the ability to place my right hand on my left and place it on my chest as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did." The people who now follow Imam Malik in his disability and handicap to this day, while we're sitting here speaking, following him by placing their hands isbalan, drooped or dropped to their sides, when he himself wanted to follow the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make those people come back to following
the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Imam Malik himself said in the Prophet's masjid while giving a class, there's no one that can be refuted, and he is the one that refutes except that one, and he pointed to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Surely did not the four imams use Quran and Sunnah as their evidences? In most cases, yes. But in some cases, no. In most cases, yes. But in some cases, no. And the some cases we find are more prolific than the most. I repeat, and I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. In most cases, yes, they used the Quran and the Sunnah. And in some cases, they did not use the Quran and the Sunnah. But in most cases today, those things that are being used are not from the Quran and Sunnah. And the least are the things that were from the Quran and Sunnah that people are not giving evidences that Imam said. I'll give you some examples, inshallah. Where is the authentic hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, keeping in mind Imam Abu Hanifa's statement, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. When there's an authentic hadith, then that is my madhab. What does that statement mean? When Imam Abu Hanifa said, if there, rahimahullah wa radiallahu anhu, that when there's an authentic hadith, that is my madhab. Imam Abu Hanifa and Allahu A'lam meant that even after I'm dead and gone, if I had an opinion and I'm in my grave and my opinion was the weaker of opinions, based on opinion or based on conjecture or based on the urf, the customs of the people at that time, or I wasn't able to find an ayah or an authentic hadith and I utilized an unauthentic hadith for my opinion, and you find after I'm dead and gone and I'm in my grave an authentic hadith in contradiction to what I said or had an opinion of, then know for surety, even in my grave, that authentic hadith is my opinion, and leave the other opinion which was the weaker. And I'll give you an example. Where is the authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of placing the right hand on the left below the navel or on the navel as the Hanafis do today? Where's the authentic hadith? But we know that there's authentic hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the prophets before him were ordered alayhim as-salatu wasalam, and that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to place their right hands on their left on their chest. So how is it now that we can take Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu's statement? If he made that statement, how can we accept an unauthentic hadith from Abu Hanifa or anyone when we have an authentic narration from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of placing the right hand on the left? So in this instance, it's not the sunnah, because we do not accept, which is the consensus of the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah, weak hadith as a proof for our aqeedah or for ahkam al-shara'iyyah. An example from the Maliki madhab. Do you know that, brothers and sisters, inshallah ta'ala, and Allah knows best, that Imam Malik and his followers did not accept fasting the 6 days of Shawwal? Did you know this? That in the Maliki madhab, attributed to Imam Malik ibn Anas, Imam Dar al-Hijrah, that they do not accept the fasting of the Sittat Ayyam al-Shawwal, that they don't accept the fasting of the 6 days and the month of Shawwal after Ramadan, of which if you do this, it will be as though you fasted the whole year. Why? Because Imam Malik didn't find the people of Medina practicing this. It's not from the Quran, it's not from the Sunnah, it's only because he didn't find the people of Medina following this. And let me give you another example of all four in conclusion. In the fiqh of Islam, they have something called khabr al-mafqood. Khabr al-mafqood. The missing husband. Let's say that your husband's sisters, for those sisters who are listening, that your husband says, my beloved wife, my dumpling, my pumpkin, my sweetheart, my honey bun, I'm going to the store to buy some orange juice. I'll be right back, inshallah. And he goes out, he goes, you know, brothers, we should say things like this to our wives. You know that, right? You should say nice, sweet things to your wives. You'd be surprised the results you'll get. It might put five extra years on your marriage. He goes out to get the orange juice. And a few hours goes by. He says, I'll be back in 15 minutes, inshallah. But a few hours goes by. And of course, women know men. Oh, he's out there talking. He's at the masjid. And he said he's going to be back. You know how men are. They said they're going to be back in 15 minutes and they come back 3 hours later. But 6 hours goes by. 10 hours goes by. 15 hours goes by. And now she's getting worried. Where's my honey bun? Where's my dumpling? Where's my sweetheart? A day goes by. So now she's calling. She calls the masjid. She calls the Islamic center. She calls the brother's houses. Uh-oh, maybe something has happened. SubhanAllah. 3 days goes by. 5 days go by. What does the Hanafi madhab say how long she should wait to get married? Does anybody know? Is there anybody who is Hanafi here or has knowledge of the Hanafi madhab that says what the Hanafi say on how long that woman should wait before she can get married again? Huh? Huh? 19 years? 90? No. 110 to 120 years. She has to wait 110 to 120 years. In some narrations in the Maliki madhab, it's 90 years. In some in the Shafi'i madhab, it's close to 60 and 70 years. And even in some narrations in the Hanbali madhab. Is this from the Quran? No. Is this from the Sunnah? No. Is this from the statements of the companions? No. Is this from the statements of the Tabi'un? No. Is this from the statements of the Atba'u Tabi'een? No. Is this from a weak hadith? No. Is this from a false hadith? No. Is this from a fabricated hadith? No. Where is it from? It's from the customs of the people in the time of Abu Hanifa's people dealing with the life expectancy of the men of their time. The men of their time lived between 110 and 120 years. So based on the life expectancy of those men, they fixed the years to 110 to 120. Not from the Book of Allah, not from the Sunnah, not from Ijma' al-Salaf, but from Urs. So we say to you brothers and sisters, that every single thing that we have, that people are following today, is not necessarily from the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either unfounded or by way of misinterpretation of that text, or because of a weak or false narration, of which none of the three of the above can be accepted by those people who obey and follow Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih and Allahu A'lam. The Hanafis say, if you tell them the hadith on placing the hands below the navel is weak, are you telling me that Abu Hanifa would pray, couldn't pray, are you telling me that Abu Hanifa couldn't pray? What should we say? We're not saying that Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, couldn't pray. Because first of all, we have to determine if he put his hands below his navel. That's the first thing we have to do. We have to find the narration that says that Abu Hanifa didn't put his hands on his chest, that he put them below his navel. And if we find an authentic hadith of Imam Abu Hanifa Nu'man ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu placing his hands there, then we'll say to you, and we would say to him if he was alive today, and anyone else, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you differ in anything among yourselves, then refer it to Allah and the Messenger. And I am absolutely as sure as I am sitting in this chair that if Abu Hanifa was sitting here or standing here right now, and we brought him the authentic hadith stating of putting it on his chest, that he would abandon it immediately. And he would abandon you if you continued to put your hands below your navel. And Allah knows best. Yes, Imam Abu Hanifa prayed. He prayed to the best of his ability. وَلَّا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُزْعَهَا. And Allah does not put a burden on a soul more than can bear. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. Someone has written a note in Arabic as though I can read Arabic. You're assuming that I can read Arabic. Inshallah, I'll try my best. It says that they have informed us of Jama'atul Tabligh, and are they in error? I think that's what it says, something like that. We're not here to talk about the Jama'atul Tabligh. We're here only to talk about the Imam of the Jama'atul Tabligh, who was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Imam Hamza Yusuf says in his talk, Prerequisites of a Mujtahid, that the Malikis have proof in Sahih al-Bukhari that the Sahabas place their hands on their sides, the sides of their thighs in the winter. True or false? First of all, I would like to say that Hamza Yusuf is a very prolific speaker, much more prolific and more dynamic than people think that I'm a prolific or dynamic speaker. But speakers in the dynamic sense doesn't make you have knowledge. That's number one. And just because Dawood Adib seems to be a dynamic speaker, وَلِعَذُ بِاللَّهِ, and Hamza Yusuf is a dynamic speaker, it doesn't mean that Hamza Yusuf or Dawood Adib or anyone else has ilm. Ilm is قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ رَسُولُهُ وَقَالَ صَحَابَتُهُ. Allah said, the Messenger said, and the companion said. That's number one. Number two, if this is a fact, and there are, and I must be fair, some narrations collected by Ibn Abdul Barr in his book called At-Tamheed that states some of the people of the past placing their hands to their sides. If it is a fact, what Hamza Yusuf is saying, that the Malikis has a proof that they used to do this in winter, then this specific taqyeed, this muqayyad, this restriction to them putting their hands to their sides should be implemented by you if you have their circumstance. As Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the illustrious companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu salam, instituted the second adhan for a reason. If you brothers and sisters have that reason in your masjid to institute that second adhan, then I say, for the reason that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu instituted it. But if you don't have that reason, then you should go back and follow that which was revealed by your Lord, and don't follow your fathers, even though they had no book of guidance or no intelligence. So if those illustrious companions did in fact put their hands to their sides because of the extreme cold in the winter, and you have that circumstance of putting your hands to your sides because of the inclement weather, then I say, do what they did. But know for surety, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَإِنَّ أَحْسَنَ الْخَلَامِ كَلَامِ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ وَأَحْسَنَ الْهَدِي هَدْيُ مُحَمَّد sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That the most handsome of speech is the speech of Allah, and the most handsomest and most finest of guidance is the guidance and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and not the guidance of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we have the hadith from the Messenger of Allah that he ordered, or he was ordered by Allah to place his hands, his right on his left on his chest, and he instructed the companions of the Messenger of Allah and those after him to do so, then we should follow what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and we should not follow anyone after him or live in his time following what they did because of a necessity over what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered us to do in general. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
And the end of our da'wah is in Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Any brothers who have some questions of me who want to stop me, I have not prayed Zuhr or Asr, so please allow me to pray before you rush me with some questions. Jazakumullahu kulla khairan wa ahsan al jazaa.
But in general, anbiya'u nahnu?
No.
So what are you trying to say, we're prophets? People say make dua for us?
No.
Say, well, you saying we're prophets?
No.
In other words, these are only the specific people you ask.
No.
So we can gain from that if a person is one of those people who he might be mustajab al dua, that his dua might be accepted, like he's a traveler, or he's sick, or he's in the battlefield.
No.
Then it's permissible to say.
Okay.
Allahu a'lam. But in general, like the Jama'at al-Tabligh, they make dua for me.
No.
In general, this is not from the business.
This hadith, right? I don't know the exact narrator, but to the effect where.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, good to see you. Alhamdulillah.
Why you should be a Muslim?
Yeah.
It's inside that shed, inside the White House, how to build a family household. It's in there as a bonus thing.
Okay. Exactly.
In order for you to get it, you have to.
We just want to make a clarification of some things that I myself have said that you might have heard on some tapes. And some people are wondering about some of the things I said and need some clarification or correction, or some of the things that I have said since I've been here in this auspicious meeting. And inshallah, it's always good to correct ourselves. The first thing is, on one of the tapes that came from the United States, some of the brothers and sisters who have heard this tape, they heard me mention a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Banar al-Baqar al-Shifa wa samnuha dawa wa luhumuha da, that the milk of the cow is an antidote, and that the fat of the cow is a medicine, and that the meat of the cow is an illness. And then they heard me say that the beef, or eating the beef, is makruh. And there's been about three or four people that have already asked me this. After the tape, the lecture was over, the tape finished recording, we gave an explanation of what we meant when we said that the beef was makruh. And unfortunately for you and other people in the United States, they didn't get this explanation. When I said that it was makruh, I didn't mean makruh shar'an. I didn't mean from the Islamic point of view. I meant that it was disliked in terms of eating beef a lot. That if you eat beef a lot, the meat of the cow, it's not good for you. This is what we meant. Because the other animals like lamb, sheep, etc., the meat itself, medicinally, scientifically, is better for you than beef. Not to say that beef is haram, and not to say that beef is makruh. Meaning that it's something that you shouldn't eat a lot. That's the first explanation. Inshallah, let's clarify. Is that understood now? So then I'm not, when I said this, I didn't say this to say that it's, that you can eat the meat of McDonald's or Burger King. I didn't say that. And you don't connect my words to that. That's number one. The second thing is that we mentioned earlier in the talk
And we're going to try to hurry up because the Sheikh has come, Sheikh Al-Anjali is here, and also the Sheikh is going to be speaking to us on the teleconference. We want to quickly mention these. Number two, we mentioned that you should not, when you're given a fatwa or a ruling from a Sheikh, that you should ask for the dalil, and you shouldn't accept it. What we mean by this is that you should either get the dalil then or some other time later. But you shouldn't just accept what the person says. If you're a student, and if you're not a student, you should accept what the person says with dalil. It's very important to have dalil. Why? It's because this assists us in growing and developing in our Islamic lives. So we didn't mean that if the Sheikh gives a fatwa, we say, give us the dalil. Disrespectfully or respectfully. I'm not going to leave you until you give me the dalil or the evidence. No. But we should be concerned with getting the evidences. That's number two. What's another one? Because I'm always saying something that's controversial, so I'm trying to think now. That's the only thing that comes to my mind. Oh, the other one is that on one of the tapes, and this is a mistake on my part, and may Allah forgive me for this and forgive all of us.